Morning, everyone. Welcome here. I know we've been singing some already, but I have a song sheet. I think you'll find it in the in your songbook or next to it. We'll work till Jesus comes. Let's stand again for this song. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. The title of the message is Let Us Rise Up and Build. My focus this morning is on building church or building brotherhood, working together as God's people. And you know how it is when you build something. Maybe it's a big project, maybe it's taking years or a lifetime. Some have started projects that they don't really expect to even complete in their lifetime. The crazy horse carving in the Black Hills of South Dakota, you're probably aware of that. It was started by a man in 1948. After his death in 1982, his children continued his work, and now it has passed on even further to his great-grandchildren, and it still will be years till it is completed. That's a big task, and it takes some real commitment to take on something like that. And even more so when you may not even see the end results. Most of us probably have been involved in building to some extent or another. Some of you are professional builders. But the big question for us this morning, are you building in the kingdom of God? You know, this kingdom building is a lifetime commitment. It has far-reaching effects, eternal results. It's really the biggest building project we could ever be involved in. How are you doing in this building project? Are you a part of it? That song we sang, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes," for some reason it kept going through my head as I was studying for this message. And I guess I felt it was fitting because this building really is hard work. It takes some real commitment. We dare not lay our armor down. We dare not give up the fight. And we don't need to because God provides all, everything that we need. The work is intense. And times we long for that rest. But we'll work till Jesus comes because it's worth it. So let us rise up and build. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 18 is a text. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." What is this good work it is talking about? I would love to read most of the book of Nehemiah here this morning and refresh our memory on what all happened. We definitely will read some of it, but I will try to summarize some as well. Remember how the children of Israel were taken into captivity, and God had said, "After so many years, I will allow for you to return to your home country." And after 70 years, they indeed did begin the process just as God had said. Ezra the scribe led two groups from Babylon to Jerusalem, and things were not going too well for them. And that's the kind, and that's kind of the context here at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. And it was quite some time now since the exiles had returned to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah here, beginning of the book, here's a sad tale of how things were really going in Jerusalem. These were God's people. Nehemiah 1 verse 3, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Nehemiah was distraught. We'll see this if we keep reading in chapter 1 verses 4 through 11. Nehemiah 1 verses 4 through 11. "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven and the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee now day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer." Nehemiah had a burden for the kingdom of God. He loved God's people. He wanted God's kingdom to prosper. He wept. He fasted and prayed. I believe there are some things we can learn from Nehemiah here. How serious are we about the kingdom of God? Does it really matter to us how things are going in our brotherhood and in the broader church? I'm mostly going to be referring to us here this morning, here in our brotherhood. This is what we are most responsible for. Are we concerned about its members? These members are our brothers and sisters. Do we hurt when our brothers are hurting, when things aren't going so good? Nehemiah was struck with intense grief and a strong burden. He took it to the Lord. If we truly have a burden for the work of the Lord, we are going to take the burden, that burden, to the Lord straight away. Fasting and praying and communion with God are vital to the success and plans we may have. Direction for the way forward. At the end of verse 11, it says that Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And that brings us to the next phase of the story. As the king's cupbearer, there was a lot of trust placed on Nehemiah. The king's life was entrusted to him. As a cupbearer, he was the one who would drink first or taste the food and so on first to ensure no harm would come to the king. Very close interaction with the king, which you could say was very advantageous if Nehemiah had a request to be made, but it also put him in a very dangerous position. This request he was about to make in regard to returning to Jerusalem and the rebuilding of Jerusalem, strengthening the walls and so on, this really wasn't the kind of thing that would persuade the king that he was really on his side. But God worked in the heart of the king. Be a praying person. God will work in the behalf of his kingdom. So after the king's blessing, help, and clear passage to Judah, Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem and sees all this destruction with his very own eyes. Utter destruction. And almost immediately, he is met with opposition. Even before he arrived there in chapter 2, verse 10, when Sembalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. In verse 19, but when Sembalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Well, Nehemiah did not let this opposition stop the work of the Lord. He went out in the middle of the night, probably to avoid more opposition, and assessed all that needed to be done. He set his heart to do the work of the Lord, and in fact, he rallied the children of Israel together. Verses 18 and 19, "Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which is good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." All of us must have a personal commitment to the work, but it takes a rallying together, a working together. There was no way that Nehemiah could take on this task, rebuilding the wall on his own. He was committed, but without commitments of the rest of the people, this rebuilding still would not have gotten anywhere, especially with the intense opposition that they were facing. God used Nehemiah to inspire and lead these people for the great work. Where do you fit in God's kingdom building? Are you inspired and committed to the great work? Tobiah and Sanballat, these fellows that so badly did not want the work of the Lord to go forward, Nehemiah answered them in verse 20 and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." What is our loyalty to our brothers and sisters and to the kingdom of God? Yes, God's kingdom is for all mankind, but without commitment, we have no portion, no right, nor memorial in the church of God, it says. Now let's read a few verses in chapter 3. Working together, it's beautiful. Chapter 3, I don't think I'll read the whole passage. It's just basically speaking of what all these people were doing. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia, and they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imra. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and they set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Kaz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baanah. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Basiah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronithite, the men of Gibeon, and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. And we could keep reading of all the different people involved in this. It's beautiful, and there's a place for all of us. all of our different personalities and gifts. The priests rose up to the task. The men of Jericho, the goldsmiths, and the merchants. Everyone had a job to do. Trustee, superintendent, devotional leader, usher, youth director. We all have a place to fill. Quite likely there were some there that didn't really have this type of work in their list of expertise, but they supported. They did all they could. Although, did you notice what verse 5 said there? It said, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. If we aren't involved and committed to the work of the Lord, it will become obvious, and it may even become a drag to those around us. We'd like to think that others will carry the bulk of the load. While some loads are heavier than others, but if we don't take things seriously and we ourselves don't put our all into the work, we will feel disconnect and we will not receive the blessing of the Lord. Commit yourself to the Lord. Build the wall. Make it your passion and joy to be involved in this great work. We're familiar with the verses in Ephesians. I'll read chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, continuing on to chapter 4, we see again that they are bombarded with resistance to the cause. I think we'll read this whole chapter here, chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burnt? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places when she shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, and I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked up, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass, from that time forth, that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. There will be opposition to the work of the Lord. There will be opposition in the building of brotherhood. Nehemiah again prayed to God. God is the source, once again, for success in kingdom building. With God in the midst of us and the closeness of each other and pulling together of each other, no matter what the task, we will succeed. The indignation, the ridicule, the resistance from without, God actually uses to pull us together and closer to Him. He uses it for His glory. It's His great work. The glory is His, not ours. In chapter 6, verse 16, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Are we in this together? It's just so amazing and beautiful, really, how with the strength of the Lord and the working together, that this wall was built in such a short time. But as we see, it's not without its oppositions and discouragements. What are some of the discouragements we face in church life? Some of them we may face in a very real, personal way, and others we face more in a broader way. We have pressures from without, pressures from within. We will see that in the next chapter, pressures from within. But in a brotherhood, we take it on together. We are in this together. Verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. We need to be vigilant for each other. We have the task at hand, and we do it. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. We look out for each other, and we all have the same goal. We all hear the same rallying cry. When crisis arises and it requires all hands on deck, we are receptive. We hear the sound of the trumpet. We resort thither at the sound of the trumpet, like it says in verse 20. And God will fight for us. Where are your loyalties? It should be for our brethren and for the work of the Lord. So often when a crisis arises, we grab our swords and try to fend for ourselves, maybe. Or maybe we even drop our swords and run. And maybe that's our tendency, especially when tensions show up from within. But in chapter 5, I think we will read some of this chapter as well, verses 1 through 14. Chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, We, our sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, the exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do what ye do. For it is not good that you do. Although, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and we will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus he be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Here in this case, the tension had to do with usury, and the people were saying, like we just read in that last verse, Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Freedom in brotherhood, the blessings of brotherhood, it is so easily spurned, and it's so easy to hold others captive. Kingdom building is a blessing. Brotherhood is a beautiful thing when we hold God first and foremost. And then brotherhood is beautiful when we build our brothers up. We help each other. We work together. Do you feel you are captive? Or maybe we ourselves are holding others captive. It's probably easier for us to think of ways we are held captive than to think of ways we might be holding others captive. Forgiveness in brotherhood is essential. Sacrifice in brotherhood is essential. Giving is essential. And even receiving is essential sometimes. Receiving in humility. As we said already, it's easier to see the faults of others and see where we may be held captive. And God forbid that this would happen, but obviously it does happen, and it happened here in this great work. Church is made up of people, and people aren't perfect. Are we willing to resolve conflict? Could we give away what appears rightfully ours for the sake of our brotherhood? How easy is it for us to ignore conflict rather than face it and resolve it? It really takes commitment from all of us. And really, there are no two sides when we are in it together. We resolve it for the well-being of our brotherhood. Verses 12 and 13, Then said they, We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to the promise, to this promise. Also I shook my lap and said, So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. Commit and recommit to your resolve to your brotherhood. Next chapter, chapter 6, shows again that when there is a good work, there's always opposition to that good work. God had prospered the building and the wall was completed. The thought that really struck me, I guess, in that is that no matter the resolve, no matter the protection and safeguards that we put in place as a brotherhood, there still will be opposition. This is not for us to despair, but to be aware and vigilant. Not one of us is above another. Nehemiah in this chapter now was directly under attack. And you know, it's easy for us to look at older people and maybe even at leaders and see them as less vulnerable. But that's not really the case. Maybe even in a lot of ways, the temptations and struggles are even deeper and more real. Be there for them too. We are in this together. Make their load easier. Supporting the brotherhood makes leadership roles much easier. And supporting the brotherhood eases the fears and concerns of older folks. They've seen a lot, and they have a lot of experience. Couple that with energy from us younger ones, and church life will thrive. Chapter 7 lists mostly genealogies, and as we take that into consideration, we are reminded, again, that life moves on. And what we are investing in and building in will influence our children to many generations. Build for your children. Church life has its lows and its highs, and I would venture to say that it mostly has its highs when we are in it together and have God as our guide. The rest of the book of Nehemiah shows us how Israel gathered themselves together as one man to worship and receive the law, unified, collective worship. They listened to the word of the law and put it to practice. Chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They confessed and repented and purified themselves. They were saddened by their past failures. They became familiar with the law and what was required of them. Do we know why we do what we do? And it doesn't stop there. Maybe there's more that we need to be doing. Do we know what the Lord is asking of us? Search the scriptures and make it part of our life. Have that openness to do whatever and wherever the Lord leads. The school teachers, the Sunday school teachers, the preachers, and all those who are more directly involved in sharing the scriptures have a job to fill. But we each personally need to make the commitment to know and understand the Word of God. I wonder if one of the biggest challenges that my generation faces, and we talked about that a bit at our last brethren's meeting, but I think that for many of us, it's like the wall has already been built, and we don't understand fully enough the commitment and zeal that it takes to build church. No, it's not in such disarray and utter destruction like Jerusalem was. We haven't been sent away captive, but we come to the realization that this wall needs to be maintained, or it will become lifeless and stagnant. And over the years, just become a heaping wreck of so many shipwrecked lives. It's our commitment and zeal that now makes the difference. We need to search the scriptures. And I'm confident that as we do it, that God will reveal to us why we do what we do. And if more stable reinforcements and good changes are needed, he will direct us in that. Maybe we haven't had to figure enough things out in our life because things are handed to us. My generation comes from a generation that, relatively speaking, had life pretty good, at least in North America, I would say. I think I'm accurate in saying this. Christian schools are in place, church life is in place, and yeah, things were laid out for us pretty good. Even in normal routines of life, a lot of things have been figured out for us. We have access to information, and so many things are automated and simplified. We don't really have to work that hard for ourselves, so to speak. Things are just a Google away. Like Todd Gitlin said, people are submitting themselves to time-devouring technology. We're a nerve-wracked society where people have difficulty sitting back and thinking of the purpose of what they do. I have confidence that it's not all that way for us here in our brotherhood, but I do believe we have some critical thinking to do. What do we really believe and why do we do it? Or do we let all the information and the multitude of voices from without, and sadly even from within sometimes, are we going to let those things really determine our destiny and way of life? Or are we going to make the choice ourselves to truly search the scriptures and really walk the walk? It doesn't appear that these people had in their minds beforehand what they wanted to find in the scriptures or try to prove their point. They listened to the law and were convicted. They set out to make the radical changes that God required of them. What is God requiring of us? Keep reading the law. Stay close to the brotherhood. Let's work at this together. It takes hard work and commitment, and quite likely we'll find that it's in our very own heart that changes need to happen. God will do the same for the rest of us if our hearts are committed to him and God is faithful. Now I'd like to read further in chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. And Nehemiah, which is the Tersheitha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and I appreciate and I love this brotherhood here, and I believe that we are serving God to the best that we know how. And I want to be careful how I say this, but I say it because there is no perfect brotherhood anywhere. We as a brotherhood have made mistakes, and not always pulled together like we should. But God doesn't want us to hang in despair, point fingers, and blame others. He wants us each to repent and be joyful and make brotherhood a blessed experience. Each take personal responsibility in this great work. Let's make it better. Let's make it attractive to the world around us and to those close to us. God does want us to enjoy church life. It should not be a drudgery in any form. There is joy in serving the Lord. Be a blessing to others. serve others, reach out to the lost souls around us. Who are you closest to? Have you ever thought about who your best friends are? Aren't they the ones that you've worked with, served with, those with whom you've gone through the thick and the thin with, those who stood by us when we failed or faced discouragements of any sort? Is it those with whom we do church with? It really should be that way. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Building brotherhood is mostly giving up ourselves. It's being a servant just as Jesus was. And that is also where we find true fulfillment and joy. I have a story here to read. It's called The Church's Funeral. Maybe you've heard it before. The story goes about a young pastor with visions of growing a small church nestled in rural Oklahoma. Despite his relentless efforts, the church continued to teeter on the edge of extinction as its finances and attendance dwindled. The determined pastor spared no effort in his attempts to galvanize the congregation, yet none of his efforts produced a noticeable change. After enduring several years of stagnation, he conceived a daring plan. Placing an advertisement in the local newspaper, he declared that the church had breathed its last breath. A proper burial ceremony was scheduled for the Sunday afternoon to bid farewell to the beloved church. Naturally, the newspaper announcement stirred up a local buzz, drawing a crowd of curious parishioners to pews. Their expectations peaked. Even former members and town gossips were intrigued by the commotion and came to witness the spectacle. Upon entering the church, attendees were greeted by a sight reminiscent of a conventional funeral. Flowers adorned the altar, and to their surprise, an open casket lay at the front. As the service began, the pastor approached the pulpit and gave a eulogy, speaking to all the great things that had taken place in that church over the years. But now, sadly, the church was dead, and it was time to say goodbye. I would deeply appreciate it, implored the young pastor, if each of you would step forward to bid your farewells and pay your last respects. However, be prepared to confront the harsh truth behind the church's demise. One by one, the congregants approached the casket, bracing themselves for what lay inside. Some were overcome with embarrassment, others seethed with anger, while a few emitted audible sighs of disappointment. And there, nestled within the casket, awaited a profound revelation, a mirror. For as the pastor aptly reminded them, the church is not a building, it's the people. To all of us this morning, myself included, rise up and build. I do not believe that our church is dead. In fact, I believe it's very much alive. But my burden, though, is that we keep it alive. We cannot be satisfied with half-hearted support. We do not want to lose brothers and sisters. Yes, God calls people elsewhere too, I know that, and we give them God's blessing. But some even give up the fight. But are we doing enough in our hearts and lives personally to make our brotherhood one to die for, one that would tear hearts apart to leave? There will be heartaches and disappointments, there will be challenges and opposition, but always there will be a blessing if we build with vigor and with Jesus and our brothers by our side. The Apostle Paul says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." In Hebrews it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Also, again in Hebrews, it speaks of God's promise, "With hope, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." In Colossians 4, verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." I want to encourage us this morning to keep on. Don't give up. Let us rise up and build, and we'll work till Jesus comes. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this brotherhood here. We thank that you are building your church, and Lord, help us all to apply ourselves, and Lord, not just in this community, but wherever your people are, pray that your church would grow and that we would be a shining light. Pray, Lord, for those who couldn't make it this morning, give them a special blessing, whether it's plans that took them elsewhere or sickness or hardships. Lord, just give them a special blessing. Be with those who are not right with thee, Lord. Speak to their hearts and pray also, Lord, for strength for the weak. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for all the good things and enjoyable things we have in life. And we pray, Lord, especially for Darcy and Janae, as Darcy plans to go back east for their wedding coming up. Lord, give them a special blessing as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.